I believe I've seen an angel. But then it brings me to the question, do we see them spiritually, psychologically, or physically? And I have talked to people who have seen them all in all three of these categories. I wish Connie Linenweaver were here tonight. I'd like to pick her brain a little bit. She mentioned numerous times over the years that they were here that she had seen angels worshiping with us and moving through the building. And I regret that I didn't take more time with her to find out, how did you see it? What did you see? How do you describe your seeing of angels? But she was very positive about the matter. And it's like she was so positive about it when she would express that she had seen angels, you wouldn't dare say, oh, you didn't see that. Because it's like she saw something. I happen to personally believe that there may be, I'm thinking out loud, okay? There may be a fine line between familiar spirits and angels, or should I say, a fine line between the observing of or seeing familiar spirits or angels. And I don't want to get into that because it could go wild and I don't know that much about it. But I know for sure that I have witnessed the presence of familiar spirits that were not good. I have witnessed the presence of familiar spirits that tried to deceive as something good. I've had them come to me in the form of friends that have passed on, relatives that have passed on. Now, the word again has warnings about communicating with the dead. So if you have a familiar spirit from Aunt Susie come and start following you around, don't communicate with it. That's number one. But again, back to angels, there's the word is full of angels from Genesis to Revelation. I want to take us to John chapter 20. And we're not going to put this on the board tonight, so you'll need to use your Bible. John chapter 20. Or you can use your electronic device. John 20, starting with verse 19. I hesitate to teach on some of these subjects because I don't feel I know a lot about them. But on the other hand, we need to teach what we know because that enhances our learning process and helps open the doors of our mind and our understanding. I have probably learned as much or more by teaching the Word of God than from listening to it. It's something about it that opens you up. In John 20, starting with verse number 19, this is after the Lord Jesus has risen from the dead. Verse 19, then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in their midst and said, peace be with you. Now, it's easy to see what's going on here. It's right after the crucifixion of the Lord. And it says clearly here, they were shut away for fear of the Jews. They didn't want to be crucified too. Verse 20, and when he, Jesus, had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. And the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. So Jesus says to them again, peace to you. And as the Father has sent me, I also send you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. And in verse 23, he says, if you forgive sin, the sins of any, they are forgiven them. And if you retain the sins of any, they are retained. Wow, what a responsibility. Verse 24, now Thomas, called the twin, which is one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. And the other disciples therefore said to him, said to Thomas, we've seen the Lord. So he said to them, Thomas says, unless I see his hands and the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. Now after 8 days, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas was with them. And Jesus came then again, and the doors being shut, and he stood in their midst and said, peace to you. It's interesting here in these two occasions, at least twice, three times he says, peace. Peace to you. You know, we're talking about the appearance, supernatural appearance of the Lord after his crucifixion and burial. And so they were no doubt trembling at the knees when they saw him. And so he immediately addresses that with peace, guys. Cool. Chill. Amen. In verse 27, then Jesus says to Thomas, reach your finger here. Look at my hands. Reach your hand here. Put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing. And Thomas answered and said to him, my Lord and my God. And Jesus said to him, Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen, and yet they have believed. Now, you might say, well, what does this account have to do with angels? Here's what I believe that it has to do with angels. Have you ever seen Jesus? I've had a couple of visions where it was clearly Jesus in vision. I've had a couple of dreams where it was clearly Jesus. Very pronounced and very, very moving. And I deeply appreciate those experiences. But there's not a lot of Christians who have seen the Lord Jesus, yet they believe. Well, Jesus says, you're blessed if you believe and haven't seen. Well, now, if we believe in him because the word says so, maybe we should believe in angels because the word says so. And I brought this up because I feel like sometimes we actually hesitate. When we get over in the angel realm, we hesitate. Well, is it real? Are they really there? Do people really see them? Are we really affected by them? You know, well, if we can believe in Jesus without seeing him, we can believe in angels without seeing him because the word says so. So I feel like by this one passage of scripture, we can establish the fact that we don't have to see to believe. And I would hope that that would encourage our believer to believe. Huh? We also believe in the Lord Jesus because we have felt his presence in the form of the Holy Spirit. Now, the angels are also holy, and I, for one, have felt their presence. And so I believe in Jesus because the word says so and because I have felt his presence. And I am choosing to believe in angels because the word says so and because I have felt their presence. And so I hope this maybe will encourage you, if you've had any doubts, to begin to open your heart for more revelation on the presence of angels. Again, I don't feel any necessity nor see any word instruction that we are to seek for them. But if the example is from cover to cover in my Bible, that they are there working with us and for us, then I need to be available, acceptable. What's another word? I need to be ready to receive the ministry they have for me. In Acts chapter 12, starting with verse 1, we have a beautiful account of something an angel did here. Acts 12, I'm going to read 19 verses. Now about that time, Herod the king stretched out his hand to harass some from the church. And then he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And because he saw that it pleased the Jews, he pursued it further to seize Peter also. Now it was during the days of unleavened bread. So when he had arrested him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four squads of soldiers to keep him. They must have been scared to death of Peter. And they delivered him to four squads of soldiers to keep him, intending to bring him over before the people after Passover. And Peter was therefore kept in prison, but constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. There's a key right there. And when Herod was about to bring him out, that night Peter was sleeping, bound with two chains between two soldiers, and the guards before the door were keeping the prison. And behold, the angel of the Lord stood by him, and a light shone in the prison, and he, the angel, struck Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, "Arise quickly!" And his chains fell off of his hands. And then the angel says to him, "Gird yourself and tie on your sandals." And he did so. And he says to him, "Put on your garment and follow me." So he went out and followed him. Peter goes out and follows the angel and did not know that what was done by the angel was real, but he thought he was seeing a vision. It was just too good to be true, wasn't it? But it was true. In verse 10, when they were past the first and the second guard post, they came to the iron gate that leads to the city, which opened to them of its own accord. And they went out and went down one street, and immediately the angel departed from him. And when Peter had come to himself, he says, "Now I know for certain the Lord has sent his angel and has delivered me from the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the Jewish people." And so when he had considered this, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. And as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a girl named Rhoda came to answer. And when she recognized Peter's voice, because of her gladness, she did not open the gate. But she ran in and announced that Peter stood before the gate. I can just see her mother saying, "Rhoda, why didn't you let him in?" You know. But this is what they said, really, in verse 15. Then they said to her, "You're beside yourself. Hey, girl, you're nuts. He's in jail." Yet she kept insisting that it was so. So they said, "It is his angel." Now, this brings me to a question that I don't have all the answers for, okay? But I have to ask the question. If they thought maybe it was Peter's angel, is that because our angels look like us? How would they recognize Peter's angel unless they had seen him before, or unless a person's angel looks like the person? I don't know. I don't have the answers. We're generating questions here without all the answers. But the angel thing is real. And yet, all during this event, it's hard for Peter to believe that it's happening. And then he gets over to the prayer meeting, and it's hard for all the people to believe that it's happening. Verse 16. Now Peter continued knocking, and when they opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. Rightfully so. But motioning to them with his hand to keep silent, he declared to them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, go tell these things to James and to the brethren. And he departed and went to another place. And there was, verse 18, then as soon as it was day, there was no small stir among the soldiers about what had become of Peter. Now when Herod searched for him and had not found him, he examined the guards and then commanded that they should be put to death. Then he, Peter, went down to Judea to Caesarea and stayed there. Now, do you see a deliverance angel here? I believe we could call this a deliverance angel. Peter called him, and the word here calls him the angel of the Lord. Now, I found that term from Genesis to Revelation, the angel of the Lord. And various commentaries will try to guide you at least to some accuracy as to where it's the angel of the Lord, where it's the Lord himself in some form, or whether it's a representative or messenger of the Lord. But our most of our Bible renderings, especially like in the King James, it pretty well generalizes angel of the Lord. And sometimes it may be the Lord, or it may be a messenger of the Lord. But in this passage that I just read, he's called the angel of the Lord. And we don't know if that's a messenger or the Lord. Now we're going to read on a little bit, because we're going to see something interesting. Verse 20, now Herod had been very angry with the people of Tyre and Sidon, but they came to him with one accord, and having made Blastus, the king's personal aide, their friend, and they asked for peace because their country was supplied with food by the king's country. So on a set day, Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, sat on his throne and gave an orientation to them. And the people kept shouting, the voice of a God and not of man. Verse 23, watch this. And immediately an angel of the Lord struck him because he did not give glory to God. He was eaten by worms and died. It's interesting that in the same chapter 12, we have what could be two angels or maybe the same angel. We have the deliverance angel that came to Peter's aid, sets him free from prison, supernaturally brings him back into the church. He's free against all odds. This was a highly supernatural event. And then in the same chapter, we hear about possibly the same angel killing Herod because he didn't glorify God and accepted worship as a god. What's this tell us about angels? We've got the delivering angel and we've got the death angel in the same chapter. Well, for one thing, this shows us the far-reaching spectrums from way over here to deliverance, supernatural, super deliverance, ultimate deliverance, so over here to death itself coming from the hand of the angel. This tells me angels are extremely powerful. You know, in our modern world and in our not so modern world, even back when my grandma was a baby, angels many times were depicted in the drawings and the paintings of little naked babies with wings, right? Another depiction of angels many times is feminine. I cannot, at this point anyway, in my research, I have not found any feminine angels in the Bible. I can't necessarily put my finger on it and say they are all masculine either, because they're angels, and they are neither marry nor are given in marriage, according to Jesus. So they may not have masculinity or femininity, but I do know they have power, great and mighty power. And so if you want to see an angel, don't expect a naked baby with wings floating around. And it's okay if you want to continue to call your wife Angel. Hi, Angel. But the fact remains, angels are extremely powerful. They speak for God. They act in His behalf and according to His direct order. And they are extremely powerful. There's nothing to be winked at or sneezed at or made fun of. In researching angels, you will find times when they appeared to men, and the people they appeared to would invariably be on their knees or on their face. It's like the angel has to, you know, get their face up out of the dirt and say, "Hey, brother, I got a message from God. Get up. I need to talk. Fear not. I have a book I've been studying. I have finished it, and I'm restudying parts of it. This is a book that just published last year by Tim Sheets. Many of you have probably heard of Dutch Sheets. Well, his brother Tim pastors in Ohio, and he has written this book, and it's absolutely phenomenal. I highly recommend it. Everybody needs to buy this book. There it went, my marker. Wonder if I can remember what page it was on. 158, I remembered. And Pastor Tim, in his book on angels, relates several experiences he's had of seeing angels, and he has seen them almost always in the form of lights rather than a personage or an image of a person. And when the angels are very active in any kind of service or any kind of ministry, Tim Sheets has seen them as like flickers of lights and shoots of lights. Now, this really stirred me as I read this, because in my short history of ministering, there's been a number of times in various services that I've been in that I would see flashes of light. And in my lightning fast mind, I'm thinking, that's cool. That's probably just the lights. Somebody with a flash camera. And yet there's been times when I've seen it, it's hard to explain, like a lot of flashes sometimes, and they're real quick. They're so fast, you wonder if you really saw it. Has anyone seen anything like that? Or am I the only guy? I want to whet your appetite here, for get you ready for your angel, because I feel like we're going to be seeing angels. The word is no respecter of persons. It's what God says about Himself, what Jesus says about Himself. So the word is no respecter of persons, no exception of persons. So if these guys in the book can see angels, I qualify. According to the will of God, not my will, but His will, I qualify to see an angel. And I look forward to seeing angels. I think, if we want to seek for something, we should seek for the acts of God that the angels do. And seek for the effect upon our person and the effect upon our churches the effect upon our ministries that the angels bring with their ministry to us. If you want to seek for something, let's seek for the effect of what God does with the angels and through the angels. I believe we'd be okay with that. In 1990-91, you know what year that was? 90-91? That means I don't remember for sure if it was 90 or 91. But we had recently started Faith Ministry Church Douglas at 1500 9th Street, at the little white chapel over on 9th Street across from the Lions Club. And we had Tuesday night, Wednesday night, and Thursday night services. And we did this because at the time, as a new church, we had a number of people working out at the prison and on shift work of various kinds for the various, you know, the border and different places where there's a lot of shift work. And so we did three midweek services to help facilitate some of the people who said, we want to come, but we can't come on Wednesday or we can't come on Thursday. So for a couple of years, we did three midweeks, and it worked well until, I don't know, it just kind of, all of a sudden, it kind of wore itself out, and it's like, wasn't working anymore. But for a couple of years, it seemed to work quite well. But anyway, on a Tuesday night, there was only four that night. We had small crowds. It was a new church, and, you know, having three choices of midweek, you know, you people break up into small crowds. Well, we usually would have 12, 15, 20 people. But on this night, there were only four. There were Barbara and myself and a sweet little Englishman, Norman Wicker, who used to play the piano for us. And Pastor Jose Luis's wife, Mary Lou. And there was just the four of us in the service that night. And Norman went to the piano and he began to play a chorus, and we all stood and started worshiping God, singing along with the chorus that he was playing. And I was on the front row, and the other three people were over here on this. It was just about like this setting and this setting, small building. And I was the only one on this side. And Norman was on the piano. Barbara and Mary Lou are sitting over there. And all of a sudden, I hear what sounded like a male voice, a man's voice, singing along with us. And I thought, well, I wonder who came in. You know, I'm trying to be tactful. I'm, you know, trying to look through out the side of my eye. I wonder who came in. Nobody. And I could still hear him singing. He's right there. And I went over here. I went over here. Everybody wonders what I'm doing. And I said, I went like this. I went right there. He's right there. I could not see him. But you better know I was hearing him. Now, here's something interesting. We were singing in English. And he was singing in English, but I could not understand one word that he said. And yet I would have swore on a stack of Bibles, that's English. And it's a man's voice, and there's someone there singing. Well, it became so obvious that I was observing something. Then the other three people in the service started saying, someone's there. And all four of us are going, someone's there. We can hear him singing. It was a beautiful experience. So anyway, we just went on and kept praising the Lord and went into another course or two. And when we got finished with that aspect of the service, it's like he was gone. But he stayed and sang with us. And the four of us would swear on 1,000 Bibles, you know. Someone was there singing. Sounded like English, but we couldn't understand the words. Now you go figure. I think of the times that I believe I have witnessed the presence of angels, That was the most realistic to me personally that I've ever experienced, because it was so without a doubt. It was so, I wanted to just touch him, and yet I was afraid to. I was standing right there beside him. I'm wanting to hug him, touch him, do something, and like, no. The guy's hot, you know? Spiritually hot. I'd never had an experience like that before, nor have I had one since of that magnitude. I believe that we have personal angels. Jesus talks about when he says, let the little children come to me. And he says, if you offend one of these children, it's better for millstones tied around your neck. And he also says, these children's angels behold the face of my Father. That is so clear that children have angels. Well, I'm a child of God. You're a child of God? Then you must have an angel too. I have an angel, and I'm careful to talk about him because he doesn't like to be talked about. But I am allowed by the Holy Spirit to share certain things. But I've known him for some years. About five, 6 years ago, I was blessed of the Lord in learning his name. I have been with him a lot, in a lot of different situations. He's been with me through the thick and the thin. He was with me in Tucson and the surgeries. And I have asked him many times to do things for me, usually in a non-spiritual capacity. I tease him sometimes and call him my screw angel, because when I'm working in the shop and I drop an important screw, they say, screw angel, you got to help me find this, bro. He always does. I have found screws where you couldn't find a screw. I mean, screws that are, you know, out of a watch or something. And he has helped me in so many non-spiritual ways, just being a buddy to me. And I just appreciate his attention towards me in that respect. I had an interesting thing happen. I don't remember the exact timing, but somewhere around a year ago, or maybe a little less than a year, our daughter Lisa had been renting a house in Colorado Springs for a number of years. And the owner decided to sell the house. Because since marijuana became legal in Colorado, Colorado Springs is, the housing market's out of sight. You can't buy a house unless you're a millionaire. You can't rent one unless you want to pay big bucks. And a house that she had been paying $1,000 a month for, which would rent here in Douglas for probably $600, like doubled in price. And it just became almost impossible to find a rent house. Everybody wanted to live in Colorado Springs and get their marijuana, you know. And it was just wild. And it got to the point, you know, she's a single mom with eight kids. She needs a house. And she's got pretty desperate. And we were desperate with her, and we'd been praying for some time. For a couple of months, we really went to bat, praying, Lord, help Lisa find a house. And one night I'm laying in the bed, and the Holy Spirit spoke to me, and he said, release Sylvester to go help her. Now you know his name. I said, Sylvester, I think I can do without you for a few days. I want you to go to Colorado Springs and help my daughter Lisa find a house. Guess what she found the next day? A house. he came home and we're looking for locked screws again. But I don't share this with just anybody and everybody because my relationship with him is somewhat personal and I consider it sacred. He is a heavenly messenger that is a gift of God to me. The book of Hebrews teaches us that angels are ministering in our behalf. While we're thinking about Hebrews, look at Hebrews 13:2. We'll start with verse 1. It says, let brotherly love continue. And then verse 2, do not forget to entertain strangers. For by so doing, some have unwittingly or unknowingly entertained angels. This is the word of God that we're reading here. This says that some of us have entertained angels and we didn't know it. Now, Barbara has a couple of stories that were come out of her family, her grandparents, that saw this happen. And there's been a couple of times when I was with people that seemingly disappeared, and it was extremely coincidental, or they did disappear. Maybe you've had a similar experience where you were with someone, visiting with someone, acknowledging someone's presence, and you look around and they're gone. Where'd he go? It happens, guys. It happens. And according to the Word of God, we can expect it to happen. In fact, it should be to the expectation that we would follow the instruction of the Scripture and be careful about entertaining strangers. He didn't throw this out just for us to think about. He put this in here so we would be careful about entertaining strangers because we just might be entertaining an angel. That tells me angels can take on the look, the appearance of someone as common as any stranger on the street. Let me read something out of this angel book. What page did I say it was on?
158.
Since I lost my marker. We've got a problem here in the book. It goes from 153 to 161. And then it goes from 161 to 156. Typo. The pages are in order other than the number. Okay, listen up. Many today, I believe, are missing out on some awesome benefits because they're not giving voice to God's Word. Often they are voicing anything and everything except God's Word. The angels are waiting for you to say the Word of God that looses them. You see, we don't necessarily instruct angels. It's the Word that instructs them. They won't do what you say just because you say it, unless you're under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit repeating God's word. And then they will follow instruction because they follow God's word only. But the angels are waiting for you to say things that loose them. The key is to speak only the word of God. The reason that much of the body of Christ today sees more demonic activity than angelic activity is because they activate more demons than they do angels. Give that some thought. You know, this falls into the power of our word and the Proverbs scriptures of, you know, the life and death are in the power of the word. And, you know. Well, when we speak, are we activating angels or demons? That's a lot to consider. That's a heavy thing to should be considered. It's amazing to me how conditioned and accepting much of the body of Christ is today to demonic strategy and activity. It's almost as though the body of Christ expects demons to move against them, and they expect the kingdom of hell to fight them at every turn, and they expect hell's obstacles and the hindering demons. Yes, we know demons are here to steal and kill and destroy. But why not renew our minds to the fact that we have far more angelic assisters helping us to win than we do demonic resistors trying to cause us to lose? Whose side are we on? Who's the winning side? The Bible teaches that 2/3 of the angels are on our side. Only 1/3 of the angels in the beginning of things followed Lucifer and got cast out of heaven. So it's already swinging to our side. Why not expect the angelic armies to have better strategy than the demons? Yeah, we can acknowledge the fact that the demonic strategies are, you know, pretty wise. Devil's been at this deception thing for 6,000 years. He can just look at the odds and know what we're going to do. Experience. But our angelic armies have a better strategy. Why not expect our leader Jesus and his angels to be more powerful and wiser than the fallen angels that were dumb enough to follow Lucifer? Our angels thought God was more powerful than Lucifer. So why not decree and expect the kingdom of Almighty God to surround us with protection and deliverance? Why shouldn't the church expect more angelic activity than demonic activity? Where is our expectation? We need to check up on it, set it in order. It's time to recondition our minds to truth and reposition our thoughts. It's time to get up in the morning looking for angels instead of demons. Yes, demons and hell's kingdoms are real, but so are the angels in our kingdom. Our angels are stronger and smarter than hell's demons, and we have more of them. But far more than that, our God, our King, our Lord is exceedingly abundantly above and beyond and more powerful than Lucifer ever thought about being. It's time to act like it and stop thinking in line with the fallen nature. We aren't fallen anymore. We're of the redeemed, brothers. We are born again heirs with Christ. And it's time to believe and stop thinking like unrighteous sinners and start thinking like the heirs of God that we are. The culture of defeat has been propagated by the body of Christ for decades, and it's delusional and makes no sense biblically. We aren't fallen down wimps that are demon dominated. We are seated with Christ in heavenly places, and we are heirs with authority to rule and to reign. Loose your angels and expect the angel armies to fight on your side and expect to win. Yeah. Sadly, much of the body of Christ in our time expects to lose. They expect that we're not going to be able to change the nation. They expect things are going to get worse and hell's going to win and the demon strategies are going to harm us. Well, I have a different opinion. I expect the greater one to give us strategy to overcome. I expect to win. I expect that we're going to get strategy that overcomes all the powers of the adversary. I expect my angels to be loosed And it's vital that we say what God says. And when our words agree with God's word, and when our conversation aligns with God's holy promises, then our angels are loosed to operate in our lives, and the angels are mobilized to bring God's good pleasure to pass on our behalf. Isn't that good? The whole book's just like that. It's just good, good, good. Well, Peter, you want to get on that guitar? I found in the Bible, and we can look at another lesson, I've found angel power. I've found strengthening angels and joyful angels and preaching angels. Ministering angels. Oh, hallelujah. You guys are so awesome. As Peter brings us over into the music, I want us to go to prayer and just relax in your seats. We will feel welcome to stand and praise the Lord if you want to do that, or just sit there. But we're all mature enough tonight to just to all get serious about praising the Lord. All get serious about coming over into that spirit atmosphere. Father, we thank you for your word on angels. And Lord, there's a certain excitement that rises in my heart when we talk about angels, and I hardly know what to expect. But Lord, we know that our expectation must always stay in line with your word. And Lord, I want to thank you for the ministering angels. Lord, as the book of Hebrews says, they're spirits that minister in behalf of those that inherit salvation. That's us. And Lord, I want to thank you for the ministering angels that work in our behalf. Lord, those that work in my behalf personally, in behalf of my family, in behalf of this church, Lord. And Lord, we as the corporate body of Christ here tonight, Lord, we as heirs of salvation, Lord, we want to thank you that being heirs of salvation qualifies us to receive ministry from your messengers. And Lord, we just thank you so much. We thank you so much, Lord, that the angels have come to minister. And I pray that we will be receptive to their ministry and appreciative of their ministry. And Lord, that we want you to get all the glory, because it's your gift. No matter what the angels are doing in our midst or doing in our behalf, they are your gift, Lord. You are the giver. You are the instructor. You are the sender. You are the king. The commander. You're the commander in chief of the angel armies, of all the host of heaven. And Lord, we want to thank you. Thank you so much for sending angels to minister to us, to protect us, Lord, the times that we've been protected. Time and again, Lord, we have no idea the amount of times that we've been protected by the angels, Lord. Lord, tell them thank you for us, Lord. Pat them on the back. Good job, guys. Thank you for taking care of us. Thank you for taking care of our children, our babies, Lord. Thank you for those guardian angels. Thank you for those guiding angels that guide us with the word of God. Lord, we love you. And we pray that you'll open our hearts and open our minds to the things we need to know concerning angel ministries. We love you, Jesus. There's nobody like you, Lord. You are so awesome. You are so awesome, Lord. You are so amazing. We love you so much.